Good morning. That was so lame. Seriously. Good morning. That is so awesome. Thank you so much. I need that welcome to get started. You know what I'm saying? My name is Ed Travers, teaching pastor here at LifePoint in Westerville. Hey, listen, as Mark said, if you are new here, we are so grateful that you chose to come and hang out with us this morning. LifePoint is actually one church that meets in four locations: Mount Vernon, Delaware, Lewis Center, and here in Westerville. And every week we do a little drive cast that you can connect to either through the app or online, where all of the teaching pastors at the campuses give like a little devotional that you can listen to on your way to work. So I just want to let you be aware of that. Also, something really exciting, every year in February, our church at all of our campuses does a series called Now Playing. Now Playing is really fun. What we basically do is we look at movies, and the idea behind it is that good stories often point to great stories. So that series is a four-week-long series, and next year, it's going to be the Oscar edition. And in the Oscar edition, there's going to be four different categories, and here's what we're going to do with these categories. You are going to vote on which movie the teaching pastors are actually going to cover. All right, the first category is going to be the best actor, and those are your choices. So it has to be an Oscar winner. The second category, best animated film. Next category is best picture, and I'm hoping everyone votes for Rocky. I'm just going to say that out loud. And the last one is best score. So here's what's going to happen. You can go either through social media. If you are connected to the LifePoint social media, then you will see prompts from that this week, and you can just click on those and you can connect that way. Or you can go onto the website, and there should be a link on the website that you can go to. If not, look for the blog site. And if you have any problems, just call Jeff Westlake. He'll take care of you. I'll give out his number later. But listen, we want everyone to vote. And here's what happens during that series. We're going to have fun. We try to dress this place up, make it look like a theater. We'll have popcorn and candy for everybody. It'll be fun. But it's an incredible outreach series, and we do use the story really to point to Scripture. And so I just want to let you guys know that it's a heck of a lot of fun. Please vote this week and let us know what you want. So it also gives me time to prepare, so I could use that. So listen, have you ever had one of those moments in your life where you realize that maybe God was pulling strings on your life? Like, you started to realize that maybe where you're at, you wouldn't have gotten there if it wasn't for God. Almost like he pulls the wool back and you see just for a second all the web of things that he's done in the past to get you into a spot. Listen, I had a moment like that not too long ago. I'm going to tell you about it. But first, I need to explain to you my family just so you understand how ridiculous this is. This is a picture of my family. That's me, youngest guy. I'm the youngest of six, little blonde-haired kid there, down there underneath my dad. And we had a great family, but we were that family that if we moved into your neighborhood, you probably would have been angry because we made a lot of noise, and we were always out playing and doing stuff. And all I can tell you is that we got ourselves in trouble a lot. I'm going to give you a couple examples of what was typical in my house. One day, a neighbor calls the house and said, "Yes, Mr. Travers, your son put tacks underneath all four of our tires. And so when he backed out, he blew all four tires." And all I heard was my dad would say, "All four? Okay, all right." So that was typical. One time we shot an arrow up in the backyard as high as we could shoot it, and it landed in our neighbor's pool liner and ruined their pool. And so we had a little visit from the neighbors that way. And then we had another time where my brother, who had, he had the black hair on this side, we're in our bedroom, two stories up, and we had one of those old windows. And I don't know if you guys remember those little cranks. Anyone remember? You'd crank it open like this, and the window would start to open. We tied a sheet around that little crank, and he hung outside the window. And, my other brother and I, we held the sheet, and he hung down. And the other neighbor boys were watching us from their door, and my brother thought it would be a good idea to write his name on their side of their house. I'll let you guys figure out how he did that. But let me tell you, someone knocked on the door. Your son's peeing on my house. So listen, this is my family. I love them. There's no chance anyone from that family is going to be in ministry. There's no chance. I mean, we've had cops coming. We've had people in jail. We've had all kinds of stuff happen. But let me tell you something. So years later, my dad had already passed away, and I was having a conversation with my mom, and I'm sitting there with her, and she told me something she had never told me. And I was explaining to her what God was doing in my life and how I had just recently become a pastor at a church. And she looks at me, and almost like she's recalling a conversation she had with her mom, my grandmother. And she says, you know, Eddie, I had a conversation with my mom, and we were talking right when you were little. And I said, you know, Mom, I was trying to prevent him. We actively were taking measures to prevent a pregnancy. We were trying to stop this from happening. And that's when she looked at me, Eddie, and she said, you know what? That one belongs to God. Actually, when she told me that, I'm like, is it possible that my grandmother could have known that? Was it just an inclination? Is she just talking? Is it possible that God had this whole thing planned out? And even as unlikely as it may seem, God may have been pulling the strings all the way through my life to put me in a position to serve him. Is that possible? It's crazy. You know, this series we're in, Advent. Advent means the expectation of coming arrival of someone of great importance. And during the Christmas season, we're talking about the coming of the Messiah, right? And a couple weeks ago, we started the series. We talked about the problem all the way back in Genesis when sin entered the world. We needed a Savior. We can't get to God. We can't be righteous in and of ourselves. We need a Savior to come. Last week, we talked about the promise that God promised to David that through his line on the throne, there would always be a king through his line, and that king is King Jesus. Today, we're going to talk about prophecy. Prophecy, is it just, you know, when you and I maybe think, oh, I think this is going to happen in your life. Oh, man, I predict that someday I'm going to this or whatever it is. When it comes from God, prophecy means this. It's God making a promise with assurance of knowing the outcome and certainty of it coming true. When God makes a prediction in the future, he's speaking from the angle of being outside of time so he can speak to certainty of what's going to happen. And here's the deal. If you don't understand that God has made prophecies about the future, then you are going to be in danger in your faith because you're not going to understand what is it God's trying to do in and through your life. And as a result, it could actually injure your faith. And that really, it doesn't even matter if you're at the beginning of your journey with God or if you're like me and this is like your life, this is what you've been doing for and you're committed, you're all in on the chips. Either way, at this stage, wherever you're at, you have to understand that God is trying to do something in and through the world to make his name great among the nations. That is what God does. So we have to understand prophecy. And as it relates to Christmas, we're going to look at some prophecy today that really is amazing. So if you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 1. Let me pray and let's kind of dig in, okay? Father, I believe that you have a purpose for us all to be here today. We're all in a different spot in our journey with you. But God, you have a way of speaking to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that today you would use this time for just that purpose. Lord, help us to see and to know you today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, listen, if you have a Bible, open up there to Matthew chapter 1, or you can follow along in your listening guide or even on your notes inside the app. But I'm going to share a few things. The first one is that history shows that God is sovereign. Now, sovereign, we know what when you think of sovereign, you think of a king, someone who's over a land or important. As it relates to God, God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has all things in purpose that he does, and he, from the beginning to the end, has a plan that's playing itself out, and that will happen. God is sovereign among the nations, and we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 1. Let me explain. This is the first of the New Testament letters, and Matthew was a man that Jesus handpicked to be one of his disciples, and he, after Jesus has already died and risen again, Matthew decides to record the whole story, and he's writing this letter specifically to the Jewish people. So he's going to use language that would, you know, they would particularly understand in order for them to understand who Jesus is. And he starts out with a genealogy, and I don't know if you're like me, but when you get to the genealogy in any book of the Bible, you'd kind of skim it. Anyone ever do that? And it's usually because you can't pronounce the names. It's not like John and Ed and Bill. I mean, these are like all kinds of names that you're not really familiar with. But I want you to think about this. In the Old Testament, God spoke at times through prophets and through his kings and leaders, but then he stopped with the Jewish nation for 400 years. He had been silent to the people. And now God is speaking to the people, and this is the first line that we have in the New Testament. Here's what it says. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now you might think, okay, what's the big deal, Ed? It's just an introduction. But imagine to the Jewish reader, they would have been like, what? The book of the genealogy? That's a big deal because the Jews, they kept line, you know, the genealogy lines of everybody. Why? Because their land was given to their family and was supposed to stay in their family line. It was their heritage. So they knew also that the son of David and the son of Abraham, through their line, the Messiah would come. So when he's saying Jesus Christ, he's saying Jesus, not the last name of Jesus, but Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, his title. Jesus in, you know, the Jewish language means Savior, and Christ is anointed or Messiah. The Savior, the Messiah. God, sovereign over all things, all the way from the beginning to the end, has now come to a point where he's bringing the Messiah into the world. Back in Genesis 12, he starts to talk to Abraham. That's the father of the Jewish nation. He tells him, all the families of the world are going to be blessed through your name. Then later, some of you guys know the story where he was with Isaac and the whole situation with the sacrifice. And here's what God said to him through the angel of the Lord in Genesis 23, verse 15. It says, now the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. God is saying way back then, all the way at the time of Abraham, the nations will be blessed through someone through your line. At that time, he had one son. He goes on later. In Ezekiel, it sounds very similar to this, but to the prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 23, verse 5, it says this. This is significant because Jeremiah wrote at the time of the captivity when the very nation, they were at risk of being exterminated. And this is what he says to the people through Jeremiah in verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. All the way back then, God made prophetic statements. God's sovereign over all things. What he says is going to happen. And he is planning something out, and he's letting his people know years prior that someday is going to come the Christ. God is sovereign. Guys, that's really important to you and I because we need to understand the things that God has said because God might be trying to use your life to speak something into the world in and through your life that he's trying to do. For years I was a pastor down at Iowa State University, a little church down there on campus and reaching college students. It was just, you know, an incredible time of my life. But after a while, I'd been there 13 years, I knew God was preparing me for something else. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I said, God, you know, what is this you're doing in me? And I knew it was going to be a church plant. He made it clear to me. But I was like, where? And I'm praying. I'm like, God, I need to know, like, what are the people? Where is this supposed to be? What's it going to look like? And I kept praying and God kept kind of leading me through these little signs that he would give. And eventually, he connected me to LifePoint, to Dean Folks, the lead pastor at the Lewis Center and of all of our campuses. And through that, God kind of made it clear to us both that there was a little group of people in Westerville that had been praying for this church plant for 2 years prior to me even showing up. And they needed a pastor. I'm like, is it possible, God? Are you ordaining this? Is this your will? And then came the time when I was at Lewis Center and Dean said, it's time to tell the congregation of the plans. This was 18 months out. Now, I want you to imagine it from my viewpoint. I'm thinking, God, are you sure? I mean, everything seems to be lined up, but really, it was just a tiny group of people. I mean, how do we really know this is going to work? How do we know this is you, God? How will you show me that? And I prayed, God, you got to show me that it's you. So I got out there, I made an introduction, and I said, hey, my name is Ed Travers, and I'm just talking to the crowd. And I said, hey, I want to let you guys know that someday we're in process of planting a new campus in Westerville. And there was just an applause in the room. I'm like, okay, God, I needed that. And so I gave the sermon, and I went home, and I made a couple connections with people, and I thought, okay, all right, God, maybe you're in this. And then I got an email. It's the craziest thing. It was from Laura Steyer. You might know Laura. She serves back in LifePoint Kids, and Brian, her husband, is always out front there in Guest Central Connections area, making sure people get to where they're supposed to be. And in the email, she said, Ed, I have to tell you something. I'm just, okay, this is important. I want to hear it. And in the email, she said, listen, we live on the southeast side of Westerville. And we've been going to Lewis Center campus for this many years, and we love it. It's our church. But we've been thinking about our community in Westerville. And it's 25 minutes just to drive all the way over there. And we're thinking, how are we supposed to reach our community? And she said, we saw one day a steeple with a light in it. And she thought, that's the way our life is supposed to be. We're supposed to be a lighthouse to people in our neighborhoods, in our community. And so they were praying, maybe God will want us to be part of a church in Westerville someday. But they didn't want to leave Life Point. And it was that Sunday that we made the announcement. Listen, that email meant the world to me. At the time, I had been praying, God, I need to know you're in this. You see, God is sovereign. He's trying to lead our lives. And if you commit yourself to him, watch what he does. Secondly is this, is that God's character is on display throughout history. God's character. In verse 2 through 6, Matthew's going to record the early part of the genealogy. So just listen to the names as I go along. It says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Now I know it's easy kind of be like, you know, all right, I hear the names, Ed. I recognize a few of those. But do you realize that in this genealogy, the people that are in the genealogy are really incredible? Not incredible because of the things they did, incredible because God actually chose to use them? Let me explain. You see, God's character is on display just in this line, okay? You see, Abraham was the father of Isaac. We got that, right? Isaac, the father of Jacob. We know that if you were in the series last spring, we talked about Jacob a lot, and Jacob was kind of a, you know, let's just say a little bit of a squirrely guy, right? Well, he had 12 sons. One of those sons is Judah. Judah had a son, marries Tamar. That son dies because he's a wicked son. The way the customs worked in that culture was then you gave another son to marry that woman so that she wouldn't be a widow, and it would protect her, all right? Next son comes up, marries her. He dies because he's wicked. Judah's like, I got one last son. I'm not giving my son to her because, you know, somehow this doesn't look good, right? And he makes a promise. Says, well, when he grows up, you can have him. Well, Judah didn't honor that. So one day, Tamar takes matters in her own hands, kind of dresses up like a lady worker, and ends up being pregnant by Judah, father-in-law. Scandal in the line of Jesus. If you're going to make up a religion, you erase that stuff out of there. It gets worse, okay? So then you go down. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Now, who's Salmon? He is the father of Boaz by Rahab. Do you know who Rahab was? Canaanite prostitute. So when Joshua sent the boys in to spy out Jericho, they were about to get found out, and Rahab, the prostitute, took them in and hid them. Remember that? And Rahab said, listen, when you guys come and take over, I know that your God's going to do this. We've heard. When that happens, just spare my family. And that's exactly what happened. Someone married Rahab, and they had a little boy named Boaz. And some of you are all thinking, that's a cool name, right? Boaz. Read the book of Ruth. The kinsman redeemer, a picture of Jesus. You see, Ruth had married a Jewish man, moved off to Moab, where she was from, becomes a widow. She follows her mother-in-law back to the Jewish land, and she has no hopes and no prospects because she is not Jewish, and she's a widow. She needed someone to take care of her. A kinsman redeemer came in of the family line, Boaz. Who would understand a Moabite woman who had no hope? Do you know the Moabites were against the Jews? If you look at their history, they came from bad blood and they fought constantly. They had pagan worship where they, I don't even want to talk about what they did. God included a Moabite woman who was a widow in the line of Christ. They had a little boy named Obed. Obed had a little boy named Jesse, and Jesse had some sons, and one of those sons was out one day, and he's taking care of sheep, and the prophet comes in and says, you're going to be the next king, you, David. But then this is interesting. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. This is where Matthew could have said Bathsheba, But he doesn't use that name. Why? Because he wants to remind everybody that David actually took another man's wife. This is scandalous. Why would God bring his people, his own son, through this line unless he put his character on display? His grace and his mercy are on display in his family line. That's the beauty of God. No one is too far from the reach of God. No one. Let me explain mercy and grace. To do that, I want to share with you just a quick story. Do you guys remember the car that you learned to drive in? If you're too young, it's okay. Listen, there'll be a day, I promise. The car I learned to drive in was a Chevy Chevette. Anyone have a Chevette? Anybody in the room? I got one in the back. Maybe. Let me tell you something. A Chevette was so tiny that if the tire blew, you just picked up the car and walked off with it. It was tiny. A brand new Chevette was like $4,900. There was no power in it. There were some that were made with air conditioning, but when you turn the air on, the car would automatically slow down. It was that car. No power steering, no power anything, Chevy Chevette, but it was a tiny car. One day, I had my temps, and we were driving up to my grandmother's house, which is kind of out in the middle of nowhere, and my dad was in the front seat, my mom was in the back seat. The rest of my siblings were in a different car because we couldn't all fit in one Chevette. So we're all driving up to see grandma, and they let me drive, which I thought, this is the coolest thing ever. So I'm driving along, you know, and I'm going down this like little two-lane road. It's probably like a 55, and I'm just driving. And then my mom says, hey, I think that turn up there on the left, that's our turn. And my dad said, no, it's not. And my mom said, no, I think that's a turn. And my dad said, no, it's not. And they're arguing, and I'm just driving along. At the last second, I said, turn, Eddie, turn. And so I slammed the brakes, and I turned, and I ended up in a ditch. And listen, I don't know if you saw the picture of my dad. He's kind of a tough dude. He started to, like, his voice started to come up, and I'm thinking, this is it. I'm about to die. And my mom said, no, stop. This was our fault. I went, praise the Lord. You know, like, I'm alive. Now listen, I want you to imagine for a second. Imagine for a second you're 16, you just got your license, and you say, Mom and Dad, can I borrow the car? And your parents say, yes. Here's the keys, but be home by 10 o'clock. If you're not home by 10 o'clock, 2 weeks grounding, right? Okay, so you go out, you got your wheels, and you're like, this is exciting. You're with all your friends, and you're driving around, and you lose track of time, and it's 11 o'clock, and you're pulling up thinking, all right, maybe I can pull around back. I'll turn the lights off. I'll sneak in the back. And you sneak in the back, and Mom and Dad meet you right at the door. And you're like, you know, and they say, you're late. And you're like, and you just put your head down because there's no answer, right? There's nothing you can say. And we told you if you were late, 2 weeks grounding. And you're like, yes. And your parents say, you know what? No grounding. That's mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Okay? Grace is not like mercy. Grace would be this. Your parents say to you, so you're not grounded. And you're like, really? And they say, on top of that, we bought you a new car. Grace is getting more than you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting more than you deserve. We see the character of God, his mercy and grace, on display throughout the family line. He's given these people who really have no business being in the line of the King of Kings. And yet God included them. He worked through their life. Why? Because his character is on display. It's who God is. Lastly, Jesus is a central figure in all of history. He's the central figure. When you're looking through the line, it's going to go on in verse 7 through 15, and it's just going to go name after name after name. And here's what you would recognize if you read the names. If you've read 1 or 2 Kings, you're going to recognize many of these names. What happened is after David, Solomon attained to the throne, and he became like the most wealthy and glorious king of all of Israel. But it went south from there. There were kings that did really good things, and most of the kings did really bad things. Israel ended up in captivity. God told him up front, if you turn away from me, I'll take you into captivity. But that's what happened. And all these kings, the ride of Israel, eventually it culminates in verse 16. It says, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Notice there it says the husband of Mary. In all these other names, It says the father of, the father of, the father of. And it gets down to Joseph and it says, who was married to Mary, of whom Jesus came. Why? Because God made a prediction all the way back in Genesis 3. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. And he's talking about the serpent. He says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and her offspring. And one day, he is going to crush your head and you're going to strike his heel. That's why you don't see Joseph as the father, because he was not the father. God was. That's why a virgin had to be with child. God put his seed supernaturally into Mary so that he would be divine in his very nature. He's the centerpiece of all things. I think this is where the danger comes in for all of us. God records all of history up until the point of Jesus, all to culminate that someday they would recognize that Jesus is coming. But now, from that point in time, everything points back to this Messiah who has come. All the things in the New Testament point back to say, because he's come, because of what he did on the cross, because he saved us from our sins, everything points back to him. He's the central piece in all of history. And if we don't understand that God predicted that and he's trying to work through that, the danger is you and I will start thinking somehow it's about us. If you think about it, if history was a continuum line, okay, your line, your mark on that line might be this big, really tiny. Let's say you go somewhere between 70 and 90 years, somewhere in that little break. In the continuum of history, it's really like blinking your eyes, right? But what we do is during our time, we look at our life and we think, this is the most important time in all of history because I'm here. And I want God to bless this part of my life so that I'll be a big deal. Like, God, I want to be the starring, like, person in my life. Please support that. But the truth is, Jesus has always been the centerpiece of all of history. And what he's saying to you and I is he wants us to give up that starring role, to submit our lives and say, Jesus, we want you to be the starring role in our life. We want to be a role player, to be about whatever it is that you are trying to do in and through the world. We want to be a role player to you, the star of our life. And if you don't realize what God's trying to do, you'll be in danger of believing it's about you, and you will hijack that. And what will that cost you? You will miss out on God. You'll miss out on everything he's trying to do. You will, and this is our natural default setting, is to think it's about us. You will miss out on the things that God's trying to do in your life, in your family's life, the things he's trying to show you about himself. You'll just miss it. And I tell you why. It's because we get caught up in the haze of life. We have our own circumstances, our own problems, and our own struggles, and they really are important. And I don't think that God thinks that they're not important. He doesn't try to diminish those. He's trying to let you know why he's doing all these things. Let me share with you the words of someone who means a lot to me, a friend I've known for over 25 years. My friend was recently diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and I got the phone call, and my friend was telling me what happened and the symptoms and all this and what led up to the hospital, and I'm thinking, wow, I'm talking to someone who I've known for 25 years who quite possibly may not be here next year. This is surreal, right? And then over the course of about 3 weeks of just talking, and Tammy and I went and visited, and just listening, you know, what does someone say when they have a relationship with God, but they're looking at their life and going, man, this is going to be painful. I got a long road ahead of me. I may come out on the other side. I may not. These are the words that I received from my friend. It said, I can't help but praise God. Every day he strengthens me. He's so faithful. He gives me verses years in advance. He causes me to remember so many things. Things that have brought me so much comfort. But the thing is, we cling way too hard to ourselves and to our own comfort. Even if God lets us get hurt, he's with us, but we don't trust that. We're so afraid to get hurt, but he says, don't be afraid. But we lack faith. Could he be any clearer? It's not like it's a tricky parable or even hard to understand. Don't be afraid. I'm going to stamp that to the inside of my eyelids. There's a plan, Ed. I always thought it was a plan about me, but the plan is about him. I thought I understood that before, but I didn't. But I get it now. I think that when we don't understand that God is trying to do something in and through history to draw names of people to himself, that his name would be above all names, he's trying to work his grace and mercy into the lives of people so that we would be righteous with him.